right. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. And we are currently this year, if you've been wondering about the daily Bible reading, I forgot to mention this last week, that you should have, if you are on the mailing list, you should have got an email from us about a week ago, in which we are no longer putting out our own emails, but we provided a link to the Bible Project's yearly Bible reading, which they have actually on the Bible Project. They have multiple plans that you can choose from. You could read through the New Testament in a year, the whole Bible in a year, or just the Old Testament. There's all kinds of plans. If you're curious, the reason why we did this is that, first off, our email provider changed all our emails. So they reformatted every one. So if, per chance, as if you were participating, and every once in a while you saw an email that had a white background and you could barely see the letters, that wasn't us, that was the provider, called MailChimp. appropriately, must be run by monkeys. So they changed them all. Then, so for us to change those emails and reformat them again, it takes roughly about 10 minutes, 15 minutes per email. However, you have to multiply that by 350 emails. So it's an incredible investment of time. So then we thought, well, we'll just remake all the emails. Well, that takes about 30 to 40 minutes per email, times 350. I didn't want to do that to anybody. I was even going to ask for volunteers, and I was like, you know what? There are hundreds of Read Through the Bible programs out there that are already done. I love the fact that we can send you something with our name and logo on it. I will, you know, self-promotion, right? It's the ultimate sin. yeah, so if you go to our website, and I guess I could have made this bigger, but I wanted to show you the whole website. Way down here where it says Read Through the Bible in the Year, under the little QR code, if you click on that link, it will take you, if you didn't get the email, it will take you to the Bible Project's website, and then you can pick a plan. They email them to you. You can choose the time they email them to you and all that. So there you have it. Then when you do click on it, you see that, right? So that's the page you're going to go to. And this is based on a Bible app that you can put on your phone. It's the one that I have on mine. I enjoy it very much. And like I said, you can either, you don't have to put the app on your phone. You can just get emails. And right below down here, if you scroll down, this is the one I signed up. I choose this one. It's a Bible reading that emphasizes Jesus Christ. It's quite nice. And then if you scroll down, there are all these plans you can choose from. If you're the more lazy Bible reader, you can pick like the 10-day plan just to get yourself started. Look, I wasn't putting you down for that. I hope that any of you who are reading through your Bible on your own, that you would continue. I think there's great fruit in reading the Bible on your own. We all get taught from pastor teachers, but for you and the Bible alone, I think there's great value to that. So, one other thing I wanted to mention is that one of our listeners in Belgium has taken 1 minute clips from various classes that are taught, and then posting those clips on Facebook. And if you see them on your feed, if you're one of the people, one of the billions who are on Facebook, if you're not, congratulations. But if you are on Facebook and you see them, they're just 1 minute clips that we're trying to send out there and spread. But they'll spread more if you like them and share them. And so if you know how to do that, then please do that. If you don't want, if you're looking at the clip and you say, I want to share that, then don't. But if you want to help spread them around, then do so, please. Like and share. I don't think I'd ever pictured myself saying that from the pulpit. Like and share Grace and Truth Bible Church. All right, we are today focusing on the amazing and stunning and glorious second coming of Christ. So our final song for today is going to be Come, O Come, Emmanuel. As we'll see today, Christ is returning for Israel, but he's also returning to judge the nations, and that is a very good thing. So we're going to learn about that a bit today, so that's why that song is in there. Let's start with prayer and thank God for our time here together to study and hear his word, to sing to him and to glorify him, that we can do together as a family, that God has made us a family through Christ our Lord. Remember that we're all sinners, so that we have to come to God in humility. And so if that needs to happen right now as you pray, please do so, and let's prepare ourselves. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the time you've given us here together today to participate one to another before you, to hear your word, to sing to you, to praise you with thanksgiving as we sing, and to be thankful for what we have in Jesus Christ our Lord, for his amazing future, which is our future in him. Thanks to him and his finished work on the cross through his substitutionary spiritual death, we, all who have believed upon him, have eternal life through him, by grace through faith. And we are so grateful to that, Father, for that, and that we ask that through your Spirit, our hearts would just really grow in the knowledge of his glory, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, please.
Save us, O Lord, Thank you.
All right, we're in Matthew 25, and we're going to look at the last part of the Olivet Discourse. It is the longest part, and it is a revelation of really the particulars of the parables that we've already studied in that. Excuse me for a second. There we go. Of the parables that we've seen just coming up to this. There's three parables, as we have studied, the two stewards, the ten virgins, and the parable of the talents. What the difference is between those who are cast into the lake of fire in those parables and those who are blessed by the coming master is revealed here in this passage, or this last part of the judgment. This judgment is to the Gentiles at the end of the tribulation. In the Olivet Discourse, we know that the Lord is speaking of the end times. He is speaking of starting, especially in chapter 24, verse 15, which says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains." And so that is halfway through the tribulational period. The time then after that, Jesus here, our Lord Jesus, is illustrating the manner in which the believers in the tribulation need to be alert and ready and waiting for him, but also doing or being laboring in his will. And these, everything that he speaks of past that point is particularly focusing on that, the behavior of believers during the tribulation. And then in 25:31, but when? So when this, if you see in verse 21, but when? Now we have this but changes the scene from the waiting virgins, the waiting steward, the waiting slaves who were given the talents, the going all the way back to those where he said, be alert, you don't know the day or the hour. Now it comes. So this but is huge in significance in that now, when nobody knows the day or the hour, no one is expecting it, then bam, he comes. And he comes not like he did the first time. What we're going to see today is that the whole world on that day is going to behold the glory of Jesus Christ. The whole world. And everybody who, whether they've rejected him, whether they've accepted him, whether they've believed on him and followed him, or whether they've rejected him and have gone away from him, they are going to see his glory. And it's going to be magnificent, visible, huge and visible. No one is going to miss it. Until that day, you and I can behold his glory now. This is all throughout the Old Testament and the New. The word glory is used over 350 times in the Scripture. And if you look at the passages that talk about us beholding his glory, especially one that we'll look at today, it is very clear that you do not have to wait for the second coming of the Son of Man to see his glory. And we discover then that those who do wait to see it on this day, every one of them, if they have waited and not seen it before, meaning his glory, lose something. So don't wait to behold the glory of Christ. And if you behold his glory now, you will be like him. And to the extent that you will be even unconscious of the blessings that you bestow upon others. We'll see that in this teaching. Now think about the quiet night in Bethlehem when Christ was born in a stable. It's hard for us to picture how quiet things were back then. We live in a world full of cars and trucks and lights. Things are much brighter than they used to be and a lot louder than they used to be. We think it's industrial progress, but all our industrial progress has us all sitting a lot more and walking a lot less, and it's a lot noisier. No cars, no trucks, no trains, just pure quiet that night in Bethlehem. Think of how dark it was. No street lights, no car lights, no stores blazing with their big beaming lights in their parking lots. Jesus' first coming was quiet. It was in secret, it was in the dark, and it was in a nowhere place called Bethlehem, and it was actually in an animal stable. Now, picture that, or contrast that with the second coming. Look at verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Now, he's coming. So he's left his throne in heaven, which is at the right hand of God. This is not the same throne. This is a throne on earth, which is David's throne. Right? David was promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that you will have a son who will sit on your throne forever. And this is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. It's actually the fulfillment of all the covenants to Israel. But before Jesus goes into his millennial reign with Jewish believers and Gentile believers, he is going to judge first. Try and picture the scene, if you would. I went outside it was a beautiful morning this morning, right? Clear sky, sun, which is in Oregon this time of year. If you're not from here, this time of year, it's a treat. To be able to see the sun coming up and the sky is just clear. It was crisp, nice and cold out and crisp. But the sky was empty. It was empty. when the Son of Man comes in His glory. This is something we kind of miss. I've missed it in the past to try and picture it. With all and all. How many angels are with the Lord Jesus Christ? In Daniel 7, it says there's 10,000s upon 10,000s. So in that Hebrew phrase, mean you can multiply 10,000 times 10,000. That's 80s. So that's in the tens of millions. No, that's 70s. So we're in the hundreds of millions. Myriads upon myriads. As I looked up at this, because this is fresh on my mind, as I looked up in the sky this morning, I thought, can you imagine? I'm standing here, wherever, because the whole world's going to see it, and I see billions of angels fill the sky. And in the midst of them, with blazing light, which He has already told us, go back to 24. Where are we? Where are we? It's in my notes, and then I... Okay. Verse 27. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And it says in Revelation 1:7 that... I'm going way off here. Where's the Revelation 1:7? Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him, even so. Amen. So the whole earth will see Him simultaneously somehow, flashing forth light like lightning from east to west, covering the whole sky, and billions of angels with Him, and therefore, yes, He comes in His glory. And that glory, by definition, is brightness, splendor, radiance, authority, and power. The power is revealed. Well, actually, the authority and the power is revealed in verse 32. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now, this means that even those who rejected Him are going to be summoned to Him. Wouldn't they say no? And could we imagine that there are billions of people on the earth, or hundreds of millions of people on the earth? There's a lot of died through the time of the tribulation. But there's millions and millions of people on the earth who have rejected Jesus Christ. And then when He returns and they are summoned to come and be judged by Him, why would they come willingly? They do not. But they come. Why? He has all authority. Now, in His first advent, He came as a child, an infant, born of Mary in a nowhere place, Bethlehem, in the dark, in the quiet, meek, mild. As it says, He would not open His mouth to raise His voice. He would not proclaim Himself in the streets, Isaiah 42. A bruised reed He would not break. A smoldering wick He would not extinguish. Absolutely, purely humble, meek, and mild. But this time, at the second coming, it is authority, power, splendor. So that is the emphasis on this initially in His judgment, is not so much the judgment itself, but the glory of the Son of God. And that's what you and I need to see in our lives now, before this day comes. So let's read the rest of it's pretty lengthy, but we want to get a feeling for it. And then I would say that in this passage, there are probably about 20 significant doctrines. And a younger me would have tried to fit them all in one lesson. But we're just going to focus today on the glory of Jesus Christ. There's the divine decrees here. There's election and predestination here. There's judgment here. There's the hypostatic union here. Because, by the way, it says it's His glory and His throne that's only spoken of by the Father in the Old Testament. And so His throne is the Father's throne. And so we have the deity of Christ here. We have loads of important doctrines, which makes sense because this is His last act before he establishes his kingdom and fulfills the covenants to Israel. So look again at verse 32. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. In Palestine, the goats and the sheep would be out there mingling amongst one another as they were grazing. But when the shepherd called them in at night, he would put the sheep in one pen and the goats in another. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." We're going to look into the detail of this all coming up this week. Please notice that the kingdom has been prepared when? From the foundation of the world. This shows us the whole purpose of mankind, to establish the kingdom of God with mankind in it. So he says, the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed." Come is a command. He says, "Come, you who are blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous, notice their title, okay? No one is saved by works here. They are righteous through the blood of Christ. This is clear in the New Testament. No one is righteous by works, but by faith. Romans 4. Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Can you notice this about this group? And again, we'll look at this in more detail coming up. They are not even conscious of the fact that they have done so. People who are working for salvation or think that they have to all recognize the work that they do. They say, "Lord, look at all I'm doing for you. You need to save me." Or, "Lord, look at all the work that I'm doing, or how moral I am, or how righteously I'm acting, and I hope you save me." But these don't even know that they did it. They say, "When? When did we do that?" And it's beautiful because it's because the righteous are made righteous by God, they unconsciously function in righteousness. And you have done so, I guarantee it. Actually, the good works that you've produced, I'm sure most of them you haven't even recognized. Good things that you have done for others. I'm getting ahead. We're going to get into that in some detail. But please note that the unconsciousness of deeds is not works for salvation. It is the function of righteousness that happens when any believer matures even a little in the Christian life. So the king will, at verse 40, the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." So now we've got a conundrum here. There's the sheep, the goats, and the brothers of mine. So if the sheep, we have to go back because what did he call? Go back to verse 32. He called to himself all the nations. The ethne in Greek is the word for Gentile nations, where ethnos means Gentile. And amongst these Gentile nations, there are sheep, believers, the righteous, and there are goats, as we'll see in a second, are the unrighteous. So if believing Gentiles, unbelieving Gentiles, well then who are the brethren? And if you're a dispensationalist, as I am, the only conclusion is that these are the believing Israelites who have survived the tribulation. And I will prove to you this week that only believer, I'll prove to you from the prophets, it's really in Zechariah chapter 13, we'll see it, that only the only Jews who have made it this far in the tribulation are all believers. God has purged his nation of all unbelieving Jews through the tribulation. They have not made it this far. The only Jews who have made it this far are believing Jews. Therefore, when Paul says all Israel will be saved, this is what he's talking about. And it all makes sense. So you did it to them, the least of them. And why is this? Well, this is the worst, the tribulational period, this seven-year period. As we see in Revelation 12 and Revelation 13, the Antichrist seeks out every Jew to kill them. Now, if you don't take the mark of the beast in Revelation 13, you can't buy or sell. So now we have Jews who were warned by the Lord in Matthew 24. We've already seen that. Hopefully we can tie this all together, right? We can, and it builds this beautiful story of the future. It's amazing that he said, when you see the abomination of desolation into... Let's read it. Why do I got to... I don't have to say it. Let him say it. Verse 15 of Matthew 24. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand... That's Matthew's way of saying, go check it out in Daniel. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. And what is he saying? As soon as this happens, which is halfway through the tribulation, you got to go. So let's say you're a family. You got little kids. You've been working out or working somewhere, whether it's in the field somewhere. And you are a believer. You have become a believer in the tribulation because of the 144,000 witnesses, because of the testimony of the gospel from the angels in the atmosphere. You have become a believer. And as becoming a believer, guess what? You have a Bible and you read this passage and you know the Lord told you to get. And so you do. You didn't even pack a bag. You didn't bring any food. And you have not taken the mark of the beast, therefore you can't buy or sell. And in tote, your whole family with nothing. And on top of that, the Antichrist is seeking every Jew to kill. So you are fleeing with nothing, with your family, with your kids, as a believer in Jesus Christ. And the worst, most powerful, most evil tyrant to ever live has an army searching for you to kill you. It makes Jews in Nazi Germany look like a playground compared to this. Now, I'm not saying that was easy. But what happened in Nazi Germany, in some cases, have you heard of Oskar Schindler? What did he, Gentile, what did he do for the Jews? He saved them. Couldn't save them all. If you know the movie, there's this awesome scene at the end where he takes off his gold ring and he says, I could have sold this. Oh, it's heart, it's heart-wrenching. I could have saved two Jews for this. Corrie ten Boom, do you know her? She in the Netherlands, her father was a watchmaker, and in their house, in the upstairs bedroom, they built a false wall, so that they made the room a little bit smaller, and behind that wall there was a little cubby space where they hid Jews until they could get them out of there through the underground. In the tribulational period, they're going to be believing Gentiles who help the fleeing Jews, who way worse than the Nazis ever, and the Nazis, as we know in the Holocaust, wanted to kill them all, that they're going to help them. Now, why would you help them? We know from Corrie ten Boom, Oskar Schindler did not get caught in his lifetime. But, by the way, there's a website that is dedicated to, and I have this here. Where are you? Oh, I didn't put it in. I have it in my other. I'll show it to you later. But there's a website put out that is a list of the thousands of Gentiles who have helped Jews during various anti-Semitic periods of time. It's really neat. So that's what happens here. Now, as I asked, going back to chapter 25, why would these Gentiles help these Jews? Well, they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're righteous, and they're in the midst of the tribulation with them. They also know this passage, and because they are believers, they help these people. And please note what they give to those people. This is not like you becoming a martyr, although at that time it might have cost them their lives to do so. It is giving them water, food, clothes, shelter, and even just comfort. I was a stranger, and you comforted me. Right? These are not like huge things to do. They are just the outpouring of simple graces that come from the righteous. Do they do this to earn their salvation? No way. They're already righteous. They do it because they are righteous. They have already seen the glory of God before Christ comes. They have seen Christ's glory, and therefore they act accordingly. It's beautiful because when you become a born-again believer, God changes you, and that change must have its effect. Who of us would not want to have the effect of the change that comes upon us through regeneration when we are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, to potentially be filled with the Spirit? Would we want still our old lives of fear and sin and evil and low self-image and all of the nasty, evil, and painful things that go along with the sin nature? We still struggle with it, for sure. We're still sinners. But yet, why would we expect, if God makes us brand new, that we wouldn't experience some of that newness? And of course, every believer does, to some extent. So getting back to verse 31. Oh, I haven't finished. I am on a roll over here. Okay, so then he, verse 41, then he will also say to those on his left, depart. Note the contrast verse 34, the king will say to those on his right, come. And those on his left, he will say, depart. Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Is the eternal fire prepared for man? No way. It is man who goes the way of the devil who ends up in the same place as the devil. It has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. This is word for word parallel. I was stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? By the way, the response of the goats is half the amount of words as the response from the righteous. The response from the righteous is more, they're more amazed. The response of the goats is more summarized. We'll see that. Verse 45, then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it. The only difference in this sentence and the one before to the righteous is the word not. You did not do it to the one of the least of these. You did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So that is the judgment upon all the nations at the second coming of Christ. It's historical. It's not myth. It's not a parable. It's the truth of what is coming. And it's horrible. As he said back in 24, just like in the days of Noah, people are going to be marrying and giving in marriage and eating and drinking and partying and festivals and all that. And they're not going to expect it. Of course, nobody does. Nobody will. Except some. First off, let's before we get to those who expect it, the whole world longs for glory. Let's speak first about the glory of our Lord for a little bit. Because if you can see His glory now, then you will lose nothing when you see it face to face with Him. So all believers, when are we going to see Him? We're not going to be in the tribulation. Right? We're pre-trib rapture dispensationalists here. So we're not going to be in the tribulation. So is our faith in the Scripture. Therefore, when am I going to see Him face to face? When I die, or the rapture happens first? and then I will see him face to face. At some point, there is a judgment for us. It's not this judgment in Matthew 25. It's the judgment in 2 Corinthians 5 and 1 Corinthians 4 and where's the other one? I'll think of it in a second. That we're going to be evaluated by our Lord or judged by our Lord. It's called the Bema Seat Judgment generally. We're going to be evaluated for our deeds, whether they were good or bad. And therefore, there is going to come a day where I am going to see the glory of Christ with my eyes. Now, the whole world does long for glory and always has. People have always loved celebrities and longed to look upon them. You know, when I was thinking of this, I thought of Princess Diana and how much people longed to see that poor girl, which ended up in her tragic death. And why? I mean, why were the paparazzi following her and others in our day so closely? I mean, if nobody wants to look at the pictures, the paparazzi are out of business. But it's because people want to look. We long to look upon the glory of others. People have always been enamored with the great wealth of others, with the power and influence of others, the ease of their lives. Or so it is projected to be, the ease of their lives. Their lives are not easy, I guarantee you. Proverbs 23:17 says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in fear of the Lord always." Do not let your heart envy sinners. There's a lot on this in the scripture. And there's also the contrast, the real paradox to our idea of wanting to long for the celebrity and the rich is this mental hurdle that we have to get over in which we are seeing the glory of Jesus Christ so clearly that we truly do understand, blessed are the poor in spirit. That we truly do understand, blessed are the meek, and blessed are those who mourn. And we understand that. And there's a great paradox. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. And so poor to rich, really. And understanding that it's not a paradox, because as I behold the glory of Christ, I'm so enamored with Him and His righteousness and His work and His wisdom and His mind and His love that I just live off of that. I myself have nothing to offer you other than Him. And in fact, when this starts to become clear, even when you interact with others, you will interact with them in a way in which I'm not in the picture, but I could gladly share with you, laugh with you, weep with you in terms of the mind of my Lord. And don't forget, we're one with Him. This isn't like, I have to be like Him, so I'm going to pretend to be like Him. No, you're in Him and He's in you. So when you become like Him, it's a supernatural thing. After regeneration, you're made a brand new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you are new in Him. And when this becomes the truth, do I envy sinners? Not even close. I pity them. And boy, does this give you courage. Who is your foundation? Lord Jesus Christ, no one can shake me from it. This becomes a reality of your daily living, the breathing of your very soul. And that's exactly what He wants for you. And it happens when you behold His glory. Behold His glory now, before you're forced to. Psalm 73:3, the psalmist, a great psalm for this. I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And if you keep reading in that psalm, the psalmist says, he tempted to just quit on God because He was suffering while the wicked and the evil were prospering. Then he says, I went into the house of the Lord, and I saw the truth. And then he rejoiced. Psalm 73:3. Inevitably, people, as they look into the glory of others, as I said here, the world longs for glory. Eventually, we all get disappointed with it. Whoever your heroes are, they show their feet of clay and you're disappointed. And rightly so. But how about when our Lord, think of the contrast now, who is the Son of God, becomes a man. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is all in all, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And here he is as a man. I can never get enough of this. And I hope it's true for you too. Is to see the humanity of my Lord and knowing, and I do see him, and so do you, that you see the humanity of your Lord, and he's God. You see the humanity of your Lord, finite, thirsty, weak, and he's the creator of the heavens and the earth. We see him here returning with all his angels, and you see this, and you are amazed. Go to Isaiah with me. Go to Isaiah 52. Now, this servant song actually starts back in 52:13, but the main portion of it, famous portion of it, is in chapter 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And the arm of the Lord is the strength of the Lord. You can think of it as omnipotence. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. So we see that he says, well, to whom has the power of the Lord been revealed? And here comes in the next verse, the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes from the root, which really the root of Jesse, is a descendant of David, meaning an absolutely pure 100% human being. And he has no form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. But yet, full of glory. Wherein lies the glory in Jesus Christ as one who is not flexing the muscles of his deity openly and to the eyes and the ears of those who are listening to him and watching him and seeing him. Where is that glory? And the glory is in the fact that he is willingly going to give his life for you and me. He is willingly going to submit himself to the will of the Father. He's willingly going to submit himself to the torturers, to the cross. And when he says, if you go back to verse chapter 42, go to Isaiah 42. What we just read in part of it, in Isaiah 53, is the first servant song. Sorry, the last servant song. Isaiah 42. They're called servant songs. If you look at 42:1, it says, "Behold my servant." Right? And for that reason, these 42, 49, 51, and 53, there are servant songs. In those chapters, 42, 49, 51, 53, you'll see the word servant. And if you read a few lines, you are reading a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights." Now, that was repeated from heaven almost word for word at the baptism of Jesus Christ when he was baptized by John. And let me pause here and let us think about so where is this power of the Lord Jesus Christ? Which, by the way, as he returns at the second coming, he's coming as a man. Right? This is a man, the resurrected Lord returning to his earth and establishing his kingdom on David's throne. And he has the power to say, all right, I summon all the nations. He has the power. It's like all these angels are with him. Billions of angels come with him. And then he says, I summon all the nations and they come. And then he says, sheep over here, goats over here. And they separate. And then he judges them. And when they're judged, he's like, all right, goats, you're gone to the lake of fire. And they go. All right, sheep, you come with me into my kingdom. And they come. This is the power of our Lord. Do you know that that power is in you right now? Not to tell people to go places, but to be able to love, to have joy, to have peace, to be able to serve, just like we saw in this judgment in Matthew 25, as they judge, what do? They gave water and food and shelter and comfort to the people around them. And you and I have all the power in the world to do this. All of it. Because the power of Jesus Christ is ours indeed. And I can prove it to you in the New Testament. In Ephesians 1, all over the place. Where the resurrection power of our Lord has been imputed to us when God regenerated us. And that's why Paul would write, I pray that the eyes of your heart would understand the inheritance, the power in the inheritance that you received in Jesus Christ. That's in Ephesians 1:18. But the first time he comes, if you look now at verse 2, he will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. And because he is weak, he will be crushed. That's in Isaiah 53. But notice in verse 4, he will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. And there in verse 4 is the fact of his second coming, where he will establish his kingdom. Weak, strong. Paradox? Not in him. All right, go back to Isaiah 9. Last one in Isaiah. And then we'll sum this up. Not only is the Lord Jesus Christ come into the world as a man, will not, you know, when it says he wouldn't open his mouth or raise his voice, almost every time until the end of his ministry, until he enters Jerusalem on the colt, he tells everyone he heals, do not tell anybody I did this for you. And we wonder and say, why in the world doesn't he self-advertise? But he tells them, do not tell a soul that I did this for you. And of course, they all run off and tell everybody anyway. But the reason why is because he is not going to reveal himself to Israel as Messiah until he comes in on the colt. And until that time, he was spreading his gospel. Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand throughout all the villages in Israel. And he did not want the huge attention that would come from people trying to, or people coming to the conclusion that this may be Messiah. He wanted to show himself in meekness first. And then comes the presentation. So look at, part of this is God put him in Nazareth. He grows up in Nazareth. Now, Nazareth, I don't know if sticks around, what we call it, the sticks, right? Wherever little tiny town that no one hardly knows, makes me think of Otis, right? Where's that, or that little town that you blink and you drive right through it? Otis, Oregon. That's where are we going to have the Son of God grow up? Rome? Jerusalem? I don't know. Wherever big, you know, Egypt, and no, not at all. Verse 1 in chapter 9, but there will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. What do we know of Galilee? That's where Jesus grew up. This is repeated by Matthew in Matthew 4, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Matthew quotes this word for word. Verse 2, he says, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine upon them." That light is Jesus Christ. They got to see the Lord Jesus Christ grow up before their eyes. And what was he? Carpenter's son? And that's why the leadership in Jerusalem were like, "Who is this man? There's no prophet comes from Galilee. He's a podunk from the sticks rabbi who hasn't even gone to university." They had no respect for him. And that's exactly the way God wanted it. Because, as I said, people long for glory, and there is only one glory, and that is Him. Glory is sought after all the time, but not much of it is offered in this world, is it? What glory can people search for? They search for money. Maybe it's a vacation to a beautiful place. Have you ever? Of course you've done this, where you've gone to some beautiful place that you've longed to see, and when you get there, yeah, you're impressed, but after you stay there for a little while, you're like, kind of can't wait to go home. Glory doesn't remain in our world. Maybe you hope to fall in love, and say you do. If you have fallen in love, it's like, wow, glory. Give it a year, give it a month or two, depending on your personality. You realize your career dreams, but then it becomes a job. And it's just a job. But when these do not pan out, or they have faded from their limited glory, the people of the world go right back to pursuing the distractions and entertainments, or the next promise of glory. And they search for it like a rat in a maze. And what is that? I'll give you Indiana over here. Brightness, glory is brightness, splendor, radiance, authority, and power. And people are looking for it all over the place. And it's only in one place. If you know this movie, this is at the beginning of the movie where Indiana's getting this idol. He can't wait to get it. He risks his life to get it. And then as soon as he's out of the tomb, he gets it. It's an awesome scene. And then somebody steals it from him. And it's gone. All right? And the whole movie, actually, is the pursuit of Raiders of the Lost Ark. It's the pursuit of the Ark of God. And he loses that, too, at the end. And it's a great indication of the fact that, look, everybody's looking for glory. And as the world longs for it, getting back to our Lord at His second coming, they will see it when they don't expect it. The whole world is searching for glory, and they're going to see it when they least expect it. When Jesus Christ returns with all His angels, think of it. Think of the spectacular nature and glory of this scene. Returning in the clouds of the air in glory to sit on His glorious throne with millions of angels, and then He calls the whole world to come and stand before Him. And it's going to happen. Now, here's my message for us. I've hinted at it, and I want to get to summarize this. And go to 2 Corinthians with me, please. 2 Corinthians 3. The whole world doesn't expect this to come, and yet it comes. He said it multiple times. You do not know the day or the hour. Even to the tribulational saints, He says, you do not know. But there are going to be the believers in the tribulation who know from Matthew 24 the parable of the fig tree. And in the parable of the fig tree, Jesus said, look, when you see all these signs, like a fig tree getting leaves, you know you're the generation. And He gave all the signs, starting in Matthew 24:4, all these signs about wars and rumors of wars, but especially the abomination of desolation sets up His image in the temple. He says to them, when you see that, you know, like when the fig tree has leaves, that summer is coming, you know I'm coming. So there's going to be a group of believers in the tribulational period who are going to know he's coming. They just don't know the exact day or hour. And they are the ones who help those struggling Jewish believers who are fleeing the Antichrist. They help them. They give them water, food, shelter, comfort. And when, so there is a portion of people who see the glory of Christ before he comes. And these are the ones that Christ says to them, enter into my glory. And they've already seen it. I mean, they haven't seen the show that it's going to be at the second coming, but they have seen the glory of the person of Christ. And that's why they help those poor people at the risk of their own lives. It's just like in Nazi Germany. If you harbored a Jew, you would be sent, either you would be murdered or sent to the concentration camp, you and your family. And you knew this, but there were people who took that risk. And in the tribulation, there's going to be people who take that risk. And they do so because they're believers in Jesus Christ. If you see some family who doesn't have any water and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then what you have to do is give them some water. You're not going to do it at that time? Of course you're going to do it. So what about us? Look at 2 Corinthians 3:15. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, whose heart is this? This is Israel's heart. In verse 15, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over there. That's Israel's heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So all the believers in Israel, Jewish believers in the tribulation, when they believe in the Lord, this veil is taken away for them, and they behold, through the word of God, the glory of Jesus Christ. We do the same thing. So then he says in verse 17, we do this now. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. As the saints in the tribulation are able to behold the glory of Jesus Christ before he comes, so do you and I. And if you behold his glory now, then what are the benefits to you? This is in multiple places in the scripture. And I don't want to go long. I am going to finish here right now. But I'll just flash these through for you, and I'll pick them up on Wednesday. But in 1 Corinthians 15, you won't fear death because you know the glory of the resurrected Lord. You have beheld the resurrection. No, I haven't seen it. No, I haven't seen him. But in my heart, so here's the thing. You have eyes in your heart. You have eyes in your heart that can see like the prophets. Not that you have like a gift of prophecy. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that because you are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, as Paul prays, the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you may see the power and the inheritance that's been given to you. In that passage, he talks about the resurrected Christ and the power, his power. Therefore, by means of the Word of God and the supernatural process of the Holy Spirit within, as he says in Romans 8, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's a supernatural thing going on inside you as you are learning and beholding the Word of God, by which the eyes of your heart can really see the things that are written of our Lord in the Scripture. I wasn't at the cross, but I can see it. I wasn't at the tomb, but I can see it. I never walked with him, but I hear his voice. John writes in 1 John that he prayed that we would fellowship with the Lord like he did. And he saw him. He said that we held him and saw him and held him and heard him. And then he prayed. He says, I want this for you. He writes that long after the Lord is dead. So how could that be? It's because through the Spirit of God and the Word of God, you and I can actually behold the glory of Jesus Christ. It's very true. And yet, a lot of believers don't do it. And they're the ones who are going to lose at the judgment seat of Christ, not lose salvation, but reward. Because they waited to behold the glory until they were forced to see it with their own eyes. We see it with the eyes of our heart before we get to that place where we're face to face with the Lord. And that's when he will say, well done, you good and faithful servant. The impact on others. I'm not going to rush these in. We need to close. let's see. Let's go back here. That's fine. I'll show you this, that joy, confidence, works, everything. Everything that you are blessed with by God flows to you when you behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God, and thank you for your gifts that come to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are so grateful for Him, that through His cross, through His gospel, that we are in union with Him and can see Him and can overcome through Him and Him alone. May we all see that, Father, with the eyes of our heart. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We just need to take our offering. Thank you, Leonard. Thank you, Leonard. And that will do it for us. Thank you for joining us. Let's pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. We give as your believer priests in honor of you and in worship of you. We ask, Father, that you bless the offerings that you give us. We know that they are from you, and may you be blessed, Father, or bless us with them to proclaim your word. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. Fly away. All right. Just a reminder on the Bible readings. If you're looking to do that again this year, that you can just go on the website and click on that. And if you want to help finding any other Bible reading program, I would love to help you. Also, if you see any clips on Facebook from us, like them and share them if you would. So that's good enough for now. Let's pray. We'll close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for our time together. And the final moments of our service are dedicated to anybody who's listening who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And if you are in that position or condition, I ask you to please consider, think with me now, that you are in desperate need of a Savior. That God is putting this on your heart, that you are going to be judged by Him because you are in your sins. All of us are born sinners. None of us can escape the fact of sin before our God, our Creator. Therefore, God provided the means by which we can be saved, and that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ became a man. He died on the cross for your sins, and He was resurrected on the third day and is alive. If you believe upon Him as your Lord and Savior, that He died for you, that He paid for your sins through His sacrifice, the promise is from God that you will be saved. You will have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. And thank you, Father, for our time here today, and bless the remainder of this day for us all. And we ask in Christ's name. Amen.